Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. So let's just start with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for being able to remember you this morning. And you were faithful to us. You quietly tread up the hill of Calvary with your Father. And at the top, you were cruelly nailed to a cross of wood. And there you paid the debt for our sins. And we are eternally grateful for what you did there. And someday, thank you that we will have the privilege to in person thank you personally for what you did for us. And Scripture tells us, assures us, we will be forever with you. And time will not be enough to be able to praise you for what you did and the enormous cost that you paid for us. And so we thank you and ask that you would speak to our hearts, each one. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. This picture is from an old talk, but I love this picture. It's there's a quietness about it. There's a beauty about it. And I just love the incredible beauty of God. And the verse at the top, the grace of God has appeared. And many ways in our lives, the grace of God has appeared to us, and we love him for it. I would like to, let me see if I'm going the wrong way here. Am I okay? Okay. So I'd like to talk about, what I wanted to talk about is one word, but then another word kept popping up. Maybe it came from this presentation. I had two words for that. And so the first one was faithfulness. And faithfulness in the sense of vitality. Are we okay? So the first word, like I said, I when I prepared this talk, I want to talk to you and I need this talk more than any of you. As I quietly prepared it, I was aware I need this talk more than anybody else in this room or who's listening on Zoom. Faithfulness. Where is my fidelity towards? But then I realized there's a second thing that's very beautiful, and that's what Stephen mentioned quite a bit. Compassion. His compassion and his gentleness. I will probably use that word. They're both connected in some way, his compassion and his gentleness. So I would like to start, I like you looking up the verses if you have your Bible there. Okay, it's Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 to 23. I like you to check me out on the context. It's good to check the context of the verse. Is that really what the verse is saying? So if you'd like, I welcome you. And so the first verse in Lamentations 3 and 22, it says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. And that is so beautiful. I don't know whether you're like me, but I treasure faithfulness. I can depend on that person. And so it says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. And then the beautiful second part says, his mercies never cease. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, okay? His mercies never cease. But then the third phrase is something very special to me. And it says down here, great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. I suppose in real life, there are times when the person we trust most lets us down. We're human. Okay? Not his faithfulness. Not his faithfulness. And then look at this one. I love this phrase here. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I don't know if you can relate or not. Life is hard. Not only are we surrounded by a broken world, in a certain sense, we are broken people too. And we need those mercies beginning afresh each morning. We need those mercies because we're young and we live in a special world, and then we become middle-aged, right, Mark and Stephanie? And Stephen and Debbie too, right? Some of the worst problems are when you have all the kids at home. And I say I have a special, deep respect for mothers and what they have to put up with. Eleanor, you got lots of kids too, right? And it takes a tremendous, the unselfishness of a mother blows me away. It's a reflection of my Savior, who is so gracious. And those are hard days. And I remember Mark said, wrote me a letter and said, I want you to know that those hard days in Hong Kong, and she had five daughters. She didn't homeschool them, but she actually put herself to the task of learning Chinese so that she would sit at the table and she would write the Chinese characters with my daughters because they were in a Chinese school, complete immersion, everything, math, science, everything except English. And she said, but Rob, I want you to know, those were the happiest days of my life. And then you get old like me, and you say, what's the use? I heard, shockingly, a husband say to his wife recently, you have to let me die first, because I don't want to go through the pain of missing you. And so you get old, and you say, what's the use? I'm useless anymore. But his mercies begin afresh each morning. This is a promise. And this is a promise from the faithful God who loved you and I at personal cost. And then here's another verse from Psalms 103, 13 and 14, okay? Another verse from Psalms 103 and 13 and 14. And this is talking about the Lord again, because he is the perfect one. He is the one who is truly faithful at all costs. And yet the amazing part is sometimes with my faithfulness, I would be tempted to say, I'm just going to tell him the truth. So I'm going to be faithful and I'm just going to tell him the truth. But I would deeply hurt the people I was telling them. And that's why I now, as I stand here, I begin to realize why God said, no, do not drop the second word. Because those two words belong to me. I am totally faithful and I am totally compassionate. And what touches me so deeply is I am totally gentle. How many times I just rough ride over people. Recently, I had to write a text to my daughter who had left for work. And I had to say, I want to apologize. I was very, very wrong in my words that I spoke to you and I hurt you. Can you please forgive me? But God never needs to do this.
And so this verse is very beautiful. It says, the Lord is a father to his children,
a true father, a father who takes responsibility, a father who cares at a very deep level.
And the second one says, I guess these are run together here, tender and compassionate to those who fear him.
He's tender, he's compassionate to those who fear him.
And then this one I love, for he knows how weak we are. And the last phrase says,
he remembers that we are only dust. And so it is an almighty God. It is a God who has created the beautiful sunshine this morning and the coolness that at least I do enjoy. I'm sure you do. He does this. And yet, amazingly, he is tender and compassionate and he cares for each one of us. And we're all so different. And if you're like me, you might say, well, some of my problems I created. They're not necessarily, God certainly didn't create them. If I had been obedient to him, I wouldn't be where I am today and trying to struggle through something. And I can't blame the people around me. Some of my problems are my own problems that I created. And yet, he remembers we're dust. This is not a pity that says, oh, poor you. But you know something? I don't really understand where you are, and it's your fault. No, he is tender, he's gentle, and he's compassionate with each one of us. And so my
fifth slide here is a very beautiful verse. We all know this one, Hebrews 13 and verse 8.
Is reminding us. And so it says, Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus Christ is the same. In other words, he's unchanging. I wouldn't have him any other way. He's unchanging. He's the same. Yesterday? Have you taken a look back into yesterday to quietly appreciate how good God has been? He doesn't necessarily solve all problems. He works in his own sovereign and beautiful way, right? Yesterday. But it says today. What about today? What has God done for you today? Do you keep a list? I have a feeling that one of my daughters has a paper up on her wall that she quietly writes about the goodness that God has done for her today.
But then there's the forever, right?
He doesn't walk out. We humans, sometimes we don't have the faithfulness that's necessary. We're not love like God, who has that faithfulness to be love, gentle, and compassionate forever. And so this verse encourages, he's not walking out. He's there, and he's there to stay. Why is it we don't have a deep appreciation for him?
So I want to spend just a minute in Galatians 5:22,
okay? And you will find the word faithful. King James, I think, uses the word faith. I don't remember what it uses. The New Living Translation here, it uses the word faithfulness.
So here it is, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? And we desire for them to be abundant in our life. And so here they are. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, there it is, gentleness, and self-control. So what I would like to do is, I've drawn a little triangle here, okay? And I've arranged them into three levels, four levels you can see, but three levels basically. And down here on the bases, I'm just going through the fruits of spirit the way they appear. So there's love, there's joy, and there's peace. And this is what he brings to us. This is what he brings to us. This is not a religion. This is a relationship. And so in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, as we become to know him intimately, we begin to experience the love, the joy, and the peace that he brings into our life. And then on the second level here, I've also divided into three, okay? Now, I don't know whether this is true, but I divide it in three, three, and three, though it may not be 100% thing. So this one is patience, this one is kindness, and this one is goodness. They're different, right? Love, joy, peace. You actually can't create them with gritting your teeth. They're a gift of God. He brings them into our life. And Acts has a verse that says he's good to, what does it say? The verse has gone from me. You can look it up sometime. It's Paul talking, I think it's when he's on the Athenian hill, and he said, he brings goodness into the good and the bad alike. Now, he does discipline us, right? But if you're talking about sunshine outside, coolness, goodness of life, he brings that onto the good and bad. If you are like me, who wants to be faithful, okay, you guys, you didn't listen to me, so you get it. That is not God. That is not God. Although sometimes he draws back the love, the joy, and the peace so that he wake us up, okay, but never in a vicious way. He himself is love, period. Nobody can say, I am love, because we break down. But God is. And so the second level here to me is how I treat other people. Whether I'm patient with other people, whether I'm kind to other people. Goodness maybe is, I'm not sure what the basic word is, 100%. And in a certain sense, all of these, if you have these characteristics, you will affect the people around you in a good way. But these ones are directly for me. These ones are directly affecting my patience with my family, my patience with my brothers and sisters here at Eagle Street, my kindness. Am I truly kind? Sometimes kindness for me, because I'll say this in a second, because I misunderstood faithfulness. Faithfulness to me was just tell them how it is. And it doesn't matter where you hurt them. I mean, after all, you're being faithful, aren't you? You're being honest. But for me, I have to learn. Shut up. Don't say the words that will hurt. Or, better still, find a way to say the words that may not make people comfortable, but find the words, say the idea in a way that they won't fight you, and they will quietly realize what you're doing. And so will kindness and goodness. And then at the very top right here, there are three. And this one here is our faithfulness, okay? And then gentleness, meekness, I think, in some of the words. And last of all, self-control. I don't know about you, but here's the way I think about it. Self-control. If you got that, you got everything. Can you control yourself? But control yourself in the sense that to be the person, or to be godlike, to be godly, to be godlike, your attitude, your actions, and then even more deeper, who you are as a person. And it seems to me, for me, that one probably is the hardest. Gentleness, like I said, my sweetheart was good at that. Though even she had to be careful of, don't be a people pleaser. And just be gentle with everybody and give everybody the idea that everything's okay. But she certainly was far more gentle than I was. Because I was zeroed on faithfulness. No, just tell them the way it is. And I hope we at Eagle Street here are a group of people where you feel welcome, where you feel quietly accepted, where it's okay to be where you are in life, and yet to be strangely drawn to, I want to grow. I want the love, joy, and peace in my life to be even stronger and stronger. And I want to know how to treat people in a way that they are, in a way that I won't impede their spiritual growth. And most of all, I guess, I want to grow into the person that God would have me to be. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you know what the world, and then I want to move on. Do you know what the world does to this? The world, and I've shared this with you before, the world turns these things upside down. Turns it upside down. So if I took this triangle and turned it upside down, okay? So the world tells you the most important thing is to be self-controlled. Okay, start there. Start being self-controlled. Be faithful and be gentle, right? Because if you've got these three into place, then you will automatically be patient and you'll be kind and you'll be good. So deal with yourself first, then you'll know how to treat people properly, and then finally you will find love, joy, peace. But if I flip this on it on the other side, okay, it doesn't work. It's not stable. You ever tried to put a triangle, stand up a triangle on the point? It won't stand. It won't stand. And it doesn't work. I speak from experience. It doesn't work. If I don't have the love, the joy, and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life and strong, I certainly won't be treating people properly, and I certainly won't be in control of myself. I was, like I say, long before, I skewed this. I thought I was faithful. Actually, I was not faithful. I was very hurtful to the people around you. One of my daughters said to me that if you hadn't changed when you changed in life, I would have been lost forever. And I take that as a high compliment. He's in the work of changing each one of us to more Christ-like. He wants the love, the joy, and the peace that he brings to us to become very, very strong. Because there's a saying that says, a happy person doesn't get mad. When you're mad, are you happy? No, you've lost the joy and the peace. And the love. Okay, so I want to move on now. Okay, so but just remember. So what I'm actually saying is, do you notice if this is true? Okay, if this is true, love, joy, and peace are the basis, the real true basis of our life. And then we learn how to treat people, and then we ourselves actually develop those really basic and those hard characteristics that we as humans don't automatically become. We do not have self-control. We might fool ourselves, but like me, we skew stuff. So that in actual fact, we're not self-controlled. We've skewed stuff out. We've made some part of this whole thing. Of course, it all belongs together. We make one very, very strong, but the parts that we fail in Like I said, I failed in this one, and I still fail in this one. We skew it out of things. And so someone said, right, like I said to you, when you're angry, you're not happy. When you're angry, you're not happy. If you have the love, joy, and peace, then you know how to treat people in the properly, and then you become the person. So my next slide is from Matthew 22 and 37, when someone came to him and said, "So what is the greatest commandment of all?" And you might be sitting there and you might be saying, "So what are you saying? Are you saying that faithfulness is the most important thing in life?" No, I think I'm saying faithfulness, fidelity, is a very mature characteristic of a Christian life. And look what this says. So you're saying faithful to who? That's the whole point. Faithful to your religion? No, I'm not talking about religion now. I'm talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And so you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. You know what I loved? This one I could have guessed. This one I wasn't very sure. Soul, what do you mean by soul? Okay. I don't know. You can look up definitions later on. But the soul part is certainly the real part of me. Okay, the real part of me. But then I saw this and I thought, that's incredibly beautiful. How do you love the Lord your God with your mind? Because we are heart, soul, and mind. And I won't even get into the discussion we have on Wednesday night sometimes. So which one is more important? And I think Rob Vanderbilt was the one who said, no, they all belong together. And it's very difficult to divide them. I tend to say this is very important because whatever your heart is set on will definitely affect my life from my experience. But I like this in the sense, like Claus made the statement, insightful statement, it's a decision. It's a decision. You decide. Love, joy, peace, are you going to make that a priority? Or are you going to, like I did, skew the stuff and just zero in on one thing? And so our fidelity is not to a religion. It's not to my way of thinking. It is to a person. It's to a person. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And this is incredibly beautiful because I had an uncle who wrote incredible books. And I typed one of his books called The Time of the End. He had an incredible mind. And I thought when I was asked to speak at his funeral, I used this. I said, you know, my uncle, he loved the Lord your God, especially in a very special way with his mind. He wrote that incredible book that people said, that's stupid, that's heresy. And yet when I quietly read that book, I saw a depth to his writing and to his thinking. And so if you are academic, that's not a downside. If you trust your understanding, you trust your intellect, yeah, that's a downer. That's a downer. But if you take your thinking and you love the Lord your God with all your soul, if you know him, I think if you use this to do this, I think you will know the Lord Jesus in a very, very special way. There will be a depth to your thinking and to your love that sometimes is not in some of the rest of us. And the next slide comes from 1 Kings 15 and 5. And I think, Stephen, didn't you mention David? I think you did. Yeah. So here's sort of a summary of David, okay? So here's what it says. David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. And I cringe because I don't know if you can write that epithet over my life. I haven't always chose the things that please him. And in fact, I feel that the greatest victory in my life was when God brought me to my knees down in Wheaton in a little tennis racket thing, very private. And I actually physically knelt down on my knees and I said, God, I can't. What you're asking me, I can't do. And I think that was one of the times when I felt that God truly spoke to me. And this is what I heard. And it was actually part of a scripture verse. It said, this time you won't have to fight the battle. And afterwards, I smiling to myself because he's warning me, this time I'll do it for you, but don't you think I'm going to do it every time. I hear your prayer. I know it's greater than your ability to make that decision. But this time, do you know what I did? I looked up quietly and I said, God, I'll hold you to that. I will hold you to that. And he did. He delivered me. He gave me the strength to do what he was asking. And my confidence in God at that moment was tremendously strengthened, especially when I look back over and I see, yes, you truly did it. You did something that was physically impossible for me to do. But look at this one. He obeyed the Lord's command throughout his life. I don't know if some of you are reading the chronological Bible, where you read a portion every day. It's incredible. It talks about David after he passed away, and it says, so the Lord didn't punish Israel because David's faithfulness. And I'm sort of scratching my head and saying, what are you talking about? This guy is bad. This is not David. Why would you forgive that guy because David had been faithful? He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. And so in the end, judgment did come, but it was held off for an incredibly long time because of David. But look what it says, right? There's a last little phrase, except in the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite. And when God comes to him and confronts him, personally confronts David, he does, I don't think he even mentions about Bathsheba, the woman he committed adultery with. I don't think he even mentioned that. Check me out and see whether actually when the prophet confronts him. Do you know what he confronts him for? I was so good to you. And then he says this incredible statement. And if that hadn't been enough, I could have given you much more. All you needed to do, ask me. So why did you steal from me? He's faithful. He's gentle. He's compassionate. But don't you ever think that you can use God for your own personal program. He is gentle. He is faithful. He is to be counted on. And so even though it's praising David right, it mentions, because none of us is perfect, right? We often fail in it. And then one of the last verses I would like to point out to you, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, okay? In Matthew 25 and verse 21, he's talking about a master who gave up his property and gave his goods to three different servants, okay? And then he goes off into the foreign country. Then he comes back later on and he says, okay, well, I gave you something. Okay, so what did you do with it? And so the first servant says, well, I gained some. The second servant says, I gained some. The third servant, the lazy, good for nothing, said, no, I hid it because I knew you were a very harsh master and I knew you were going to come and ask me for it. So here is what you gave me back again. Do you know what he was actually saying in my view? He was actually saying, I don't owe you anything. How could you ever say to God, I don't owe you anything. Okay, I did these good things for you, so I don't owe you anything.
But the first servant, he says, well done,
good and faithful servant. Okay, and so I hope that each one of us, as we come towards the end of our life, we can have been a good and a faithful servant. Do you reflect God in your life? Do I
reflect God in my life? Look at this.
You have been faithful in a little. Okay, you've been faithful in a little.
And then he says, I will make you. He's disappearing here on us, okay? Let me see if it'll come up. Yeah, I will make you over many things.
I will make you over many cities, many things. Do you know what the problem is in life?
It's this. This is what the problem is in life. It's because we consider
what we have been given to do as little. And like I told you a minute ago, I look at mothers and I have a special appreciation because of what I quietly watching Mark. And so as I watch you sisters caring for your families unselfishly, I have such a deep respect for that.
And yet mothers think that's just little.
And Marg was, I was going to say persecuted. Marg was taken to task because they said, you are a special education teacher. You're especially good with little children. Why do you not give your daughters over to a Filipino maid? And you can go out and make lots of money and pay the Filipino maid. And Marg said, no, they're my daughters. And she actually cried. Marg actually cried when she lost Teeny at the age of 3 years old to kindergarten. Because over here, you usually can keep them until they're six or whatever, four, whatever. And she said, but I had to give up my daughter early because she loved her daughters. And I know her daughters appreciate that.
Whatever you do, don't think what God has given you to do is a little.
It's not little, it's big. If God gave it to you, it's big.
And so when the reward time comes, and the reward time comes, and this is the hard part for you mothers, right? And for those of you who think, I can't do much for God, just remember the reward time is not in this world, although it actually is when you get daughters my age, right? My daughters their age, then they will tell you, I am forever grateful what you did for me. But we often think that as little, but the reward time sometimes comes in heaven. Okay? And this person is rewarded. You've been faithful in a little.
Okay, I'm giving you things to be faithful.
But here's the last phrase. Okay? Enter into the joy of your Lord.
So it will be a very special time when God, in the future, when we quietly say to him, well, I didn't do much for you, and he shakes his head and says, you don't understand. I gave you something little to do, and you were faithful to the bottom line, and you quite did to the best of your ability. Now I want you to enjoy with me. I want you to enjoy with me. Now that you truly understand what you actually did, you can enjoy with me. Comes to me is like the moment when Mark, we were at a special camp in Lassen that we loved. And it was a busy day and we were both been busy. And we quietly were going back to our tent up above. And I felt Marg's hand slip through my elbow. And I felt her head against
my shoulder, and she was just so very tired. But those quiet moments were filled with joy because we were just together. And so in that future day, when we come before the Lord, then
I hope that we, each of us, will be filled with that joy. And then Daniel chapter 3, 17, 18, here are three,
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all right, three very brave people. Do you face the thing? And they said, if you don't, the king said, if you don't, worship the image that I give you, then I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And so here's what they said. The God whom we serve is able to save us. I think that's the starting point in life. Are you convinced that God is able to save you, to see you through that hard time?
And then look what they say.
He will rescue us. What he's actually saying here, I'll give you the context. Look at it in the Bible. He will rescue us from your hand. Okay, he will rescue us from your hand.
So this is able to save us. This one is, he will rescue us from your hand. We're not in your hand.
We are not in the hard circumstances of life and can say, well, I had no choice because life was just too hard. And so they said, but look at the next phrase. The next phrase is where we struggle. The next phrase in this verse is what brings for me the struggle of life. There it is. I stuck this up here. Here's where we struggle. But even if he doesn't, that's
where the struggle for me starts. I know this in my head. He's able to save. I know that in a much lesser degree, I am not the victim of circumstances. But when I'm hit face on, this is what God is calling me to. But even if he doesn't, then what? They said, we want to make it clear to you, O king, we will never serve your gods. This is faithfulness. But it's hard to come through these, and here's where I get stuck.
And if he doesn't, then what?
So if he doesn't, does this negate this? No, it doesn't. He is able, but he chose not to save me. And it seems as if my circumstances have me in a grip that I can't get free.
That's why that love, joy, peace. You can experience love, joy, peace, even in the worst circumstances of life. Now I want to give you a warning, okay? And I'll go through these very, very quickly and you can go back later on. I want to give you a warning, okay? Like I told you, I'm talking about faithfulness, okay? I'm going to give you three warnings that are very important. The first warning is especially something that trips me up, okay? So faithful is not, okay? Here's what faithfulness is not, okay? It is not an unwillingness to change. And I grew up in this church, actually, before it changed. And this was our stance. We're not changing anything, because that's faithfulness. And there is a certain sense of faithfulness being, I'm not willing to change. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not willing to change. I know that. But just for the question for me then here is, so why do you want you to change? Do you know we live in a changing world? Completely changing world. So I'm probably irrelevant now because the world I grew up is not the world that Alex and Fiona and Daniel and Joel live in. It's different. But in another fact, God is the same. Okay, his characteristics are the same. So my question, when we come to this, we want to change. Why? And the answer that some people gave to me in Hong Kong is, well, the other churches don't do it that way, so you should change. No, that's not good enough for me. I want the scripture or the principle of scripture. Why we should change. Because my daughter brilliantly gave me this. Unwillingness to change could be stagnation. No longer relevant, just given up, quit. And faithfulness is not willing. Here's another one. Okay? Faithfulness is not condemnation. So if my faithfulness, I am condemning people, that is not faithfulness. That's not God. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Jesus. Now, though he does not condemn us, right, when we do wrong, we should be willing to change, okay? And because he doesn't condemn us, here, really, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The reason for that is because he took the price for me doing stuff that actual fact should be condemned. And this one, the third one, is I think we need to be careful of. People-pleasing is a danger to faithfulness. And all of us can be affected by people-pleasing. We do stuff because we know people will like it. Okay? And I'm not saying don't go back to my faithfulness where it says, well, I'll just tell them the way it is. Do not that. You need that other characteristic, the gentleness and the willingness to quietly wait and the prayerful attitude for the change. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the last verse, I think, or second last verse I would like to give to you. And you could probably quote it without even looking it up. So the first phrase says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. And that is why the time we spent remembering the Lord is so incredibly beautiful for me, because of all he has done for you. I can never repay God. I can never repay him for all the goodness, not only salvation, but all the goodness, my sweetheart, my five daughters that he brought into my life. And I shake my head. I have a house with a pool, for crying out loud. So how did I get that? Why did I deserve God doing that for me? In fact, I thought I had lost the house, and the phone rings and the guy says to me, you know something? Because we saw it, Mark did actually, in the newspaper, and we talked to the people, and I just felt, no, it's too much money. I can't pay that much money, okay? And that was in June, so we said, well, it's gone now. Obviously, someone is going to want that. It has a beautiful pool, and it actually has an extra piece of land on the back, and so we've lost it. And at the end of August, he phoned up, and he said, Rob, I want to sell this house to you. Do you think we can work something out? Because we want you to have this house. It was a family house for us, and we want you to have it. All he's done for you. Did you ever take a piece of paper and write down all the good things that he did for you in your life? But then here's the warning. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. I like the King James also. It says, don't be conformed by this world. And conform is when you take a board and you bend it and you hold it until that board no longer is a straight board, but a warped board. But one thing I enjoy especially is warp boards can be straightened boards. Right, Claus? Bend it back. Hold it the way it should be. Okay? And so how do you do that?
It's the next phrase. Okay, but this is the opposite, right? To being copying the behavior and the customs of the world of being informed. But what do you do? It says, let's see, it's, so let God transform you.
Let God transform you. This doesn't come through gritting my teeth and changing myself, because that's a lost cause. It's that love, that joy, that peace as the basis of my life that truly changes. And look at this, into a new person. Are you a new person? Is there something attractive about you to the world in which you live? I won't tell you the story, but basically it is, one person was attracted to Christianity because they said, I won't give up until I get what that person's got. And they're a Christian today because that person lived a life that caused a thirst in the person. That's what we want, right, as Eco Street. We want to live with a passion, or we want to seek to live by a passion whereby other people will say, I want what you've got. Can you tell me? What is it that you have? That you have love and joy and peace, even when your circumstances
are not best. And so it says, by changing the way you think.
Okay, and this is why I say the heart for me is extremely important. Because the way I think needs to be changed. But the heart and the thinking are interwoven. They're interwoven. But if I set my heart on something, watch out.
And so,
I want to tell you a little story. Forgive me, I'm being long-winded, okay? I'm almost at the end here. I want to tell you a little story Max Lucado told, because I just thought of it last night, and it's so incredibly beautiful. Max Lucado said one time there was a little girl was in an accident, or I can't remember, you can look it up. I'd have to think of what the book's called. And he said there was a little girl who was killed. Okay, an accident, she was killed. And because the parents wanted, they said, they were devastated, but they said one thing, we want to donate her heart, because there are so many people that are dying because they don't have a proper heart. And so the mother and father said, we will donate her to be used. And so the heart was taken. And then the mother said this, I only have one stipulation. I want to hear the heart of my daughter again. And so when they gave this heart to a little girl whose heart had failed, and her health was a little bit better, they flew all the way to Minneapolis. And the family, or they went to the door, I guess, and they knocked on the door, and the door opened, and the mother grabbed the mother of the daughter who gave the heart and hugged her for a long time. And then she took the stethoscope, right, and they gave it to the mother. And the mother could hear her daughter's heart beating steadily in the little girl that had been dying and should have died. And that to me was so deeply touching. Did you know that the heart of God beats in me? And Max Lucado said, so the heart that that mother heard beating, was that the heart of her mother or her daughter, or the daughter that had the heart in her? And that was such an incredible question. Did you know I am in Christ? The heart of God beats in me.
Do you realize how intimate your relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? We are called, we are in Him. It says, your life is His life in you. And so I think that faithfulness becomes, as we realize, the heart of God, and the new life that He's given us is truly a beautiful life. It is a life that cannot sin. And I make the decision to sin. I mean, God doesn't condemn me. But what about the sorrow that fills His heart when I'm not all that I could be? But you know something that's really devastating for me is this. So what are my priorities in life? Okay? What are my priorities in life? What is most important to me in life? I think it's important to go back sometimes and just quietly say, so what are my priorities in life? And I'm not even sure I can answer that question. I know who can answer that question. It is my daughters. They can answer it more accurately than you can, because you only see me here at church. They live every single day with me. And they would give a pretty accurate estimation of what is important to Rob. I had lots of priorities, lots of things I liked, right? I drove a motorcycle all my life. I wish I still had one. My first date with my sweetheart was in a little Austin Healey Sprite. You probably don't even know what that is. It's a little sports car, right? Jamie and I helped John Summerfield write, and Mark said to me, you can have the sports car. And so I said, oh, thanks. I'll tow it away. I'll tow it away. But the more I thought about it that week, priorities. You're an old man. Why are you buying an old sports car that would, you'll probably have to spend $10,000 to $15,000 fixing it up because it's rusted. There's not even any floor in the sports car anymore. And I finally said to John, or to Mark, right? No thanks. But it wasn't because I didn't want it. And I probably would have taken it if it had been in good shape. And you may even today, Ryan, in the future, might see me driving a motorbike. Who knows, right? I love those kind of things. But what are my priorities? What are my priorities? Because this is what screws me up. This is what screws me up. Living the life of Christ, allowing His heart to beat in me for those around me. And so my last verse, okay, and I won't say much about this. It's about Barnabas, and it's in Acts 11 and 23. This one is King James. Most of the other verses are in New Living Translation. I love this, and I've given it to you once before. So when he came, Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God in the people. This is what he did. He exhorted them all, okay, said, here is where your priorities should be. This is what is most important, that with purpose of heart, that's faithfulness, right? Purpose of heart. This is my decision. They would cleave or cling to the Lord. And so may each of us learn to cling to the Lord Jesus. Put Him as our number one. We're not perfect. We will fail. But let us quietly pay attention to the foundation of our life. It is the love, the joy, the peace that He brings. Am I treating the people around me properly? If I'm not, then there's something wrong with the first level, as far as I'm concerned. And can I get through treating people properly to the other ones, and of which one of them is faithfulness and gentleness? And will I ever get to quietly self-control? I will not live by my priorities, that worldly priorities, but I want to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for
these thoughts. And you are the faithful God. You are gentle beyond words, and yet so very, very faithful. And so I pray that we might be encouraged to quietly cling to you like a little child, as we become frightened sometimes by life, as we become burdened by problems. Life is so very real. Help us to quietly know how to cling to you, and so that we might be faithful, so we might have you as the center of our lives. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.